Last Sunday, we had a very difficult topic: hell, eternal punishment. Well, today, it doesn't get much easier. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. Not a controversial topic at all, right? I was quite nervous preaching last week, but I confess I'm even more nervous preaching this one. I listened to one of my favourite preachers speak on this passage. His sermon was in two parts. Each sermon went for 1 hour each. What do you think? Do you want the 2 hour version or the 25 minute version? 2 hours. You've called my bluff, David. Church, this is a complex topic with different views. It's about navigating a path between truth and grace. And I'm not sure if I'm going to get this exactly right. I don't claim to be an expert, but I humbly and faithfully try my best with the time I have, knowing that these are weighty and deeply personal issues. Verse 1, Jesus enters the region of Judea. He's inching closer to Jerusalem. He has a date with destiny. As usual, crowds flock to him and he teaches them. But the Pharisees, full of evil intent, seek to test Jesus. Verse 2, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? These religious rulers don't like Jesus. He's got different teachings. He rebukes the Pharisees. The crowds are attracted to him. Jesus must be stopped. He must be brought down. So this is their latest trap, the quest to question him about marriage in front of the crowds. The Pharisees know Jesus' teaching on marriage. They've heard it in the Sermon on the Mount, and so they know his views are not popular. Divorce in these days, like divorce today, is relatively easy. One rabbi, Hillel, says, "You can divorce your wife for spoiling a dish for you. Did she overcook the steak? Get rid of her." Another rabbi, Akiba, says, "You are free to divorce your wife if you find someone fairer than she. You meet another woman, go for it." It sounds pretty similar to our version of no-fault divorce. It's a context where divorce is permissive. It's popular. And the Pharisees and the rabbis intend to keep it that way. To complicate matters for Jesus, they're passing through Perea. They're now under the jurisdiction of Herod Antipas, the tetrarch. You may recall King Herod divorces so that he can marry the wife of his brother-in-law, to marry the wife of his half-brother. And John the Baptist rebukes the king, declaring that his marriage is unlawful. His stand ultimately cost John the Baptist his head. So you see, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They're giving him a microphone to publicly share his teaching, knowing full well his views on marriage are not popular, knowing full well his views were politically dangerous for him. It strikes me how similar it is today. In the West, the Christian view of marriage is as unpopular as ever. And it's politically incorrect, some would say even dangerous. Stand up for a traditional Christian view of marriage and you may not lose your head like the Baptist, but you will be attacked. And you may lose family, friends, even employment. So what do we do? What does the church do? Do we bow to the pressure, the political correctness, and keep silent? Do we change our teaching on marriage to appease the crowds? Or do we stand true to God and his good design for creation? Well, Jesus first clarifies the issue. Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife? Jesus replies, "What did Moses command you?" Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. They quote Deuteronomy 24 and argue, "Look, Moses permitted divorce." But this is very misleading. Deuteronomy 24 only acknowledges the reality of divorce and puts some boundaries around it. Remember, this is a patriarchal society. So if a man abandons his wife will be forced to remarry to survive. And this official certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 is there to protect the wife. If she remarries, she can't be accused of adultery. And if her husband wants to reclaim her after sending away, destroying the new marriage, he can't. The wife is protected. So Deuteronomy 24 doesn't encourage nor permit a husband to divorce his wife, but it mercifully protects the abandoned wife when divorce happens. Do you see? The Pharisees have created this legal loophole to justify divorce. They take a law designed to protect wives and turn it into a law giving permission to husbands to divorce them. I'm sure we can be sometimes like this, looking for loopholes in God's law, looking to justify and get away with certain behaviours. We manipulate God's word to suit ourselves. At its absolute worst, the African slave trade comes to mind. Well, verse 5, Jesus calls the Pharisees out at this point. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Divorce is the result of hard hearts. But God's intention for marriage is different. Verses 6 to 9, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Up until 15 years ago, this would not be a controversial statement. God makes males and females. There are two genders instituted and apportioned by God. But now, as the sexual revolution continues its march, sweeping across the West at an incredible rate, even something as obvious and self-evident as one's gender is now disputed and up for grabs. Fallen humanity, rebelling against the Creator who made us in His own image so that we can recreate ourselves in whatever image we choose. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Of course, as a result of the sexual revolution, not only does this Western world preach a different version of gender identity, it also preaches a different version of marriage. But here we have marriage according to the Holy Bible. According to Jesus' own words, from the Christian perspective, marriage is instituted and defined by God. It's the lifelong union between one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others. And not only does God create this institution of marriage, He's intimately involved in every marriage. When a man and a woman come together in covenant, God is the one joining them together. They're united, they're glued, they cleave, they become one flesh, symbolized through children, the perfect blend of mum and dad coming together in one flesh. And as you don't separate or tear asunder a child, you don't separate or tear asunder a marriage. As reflected in the traditional marriage vows, it is till death do us part. This is God's good intention for marriage. This is the goal. This is the standard. But sadly, this isn't the reality, is it? As in Moses' day, as in Jesus' day, so today divorce is all too common because of hard hearts. We miss the goal. We fall short of the standard. A little girl has just heard the story of Snow White for the first time. Full of enthusiasm, unable to contain herself, she retells the fairy tale to her mother. She tells how Prince Charming arrives on his beautiful white horse and how he kisses Snow White back to life. Finally, she asks her mother, "And do you know what happened next, Mum?" "Yes," her mum replies, "they lived happily ever after." "No," responds the little girl with a frown. "They got married." I'm glad you laughed. With childlike innocence, the little girl has spoken truth without realizing it. Those of us who are married know all too well there is a big difference between happily ever after and getting married. Of course, we go into marriage with good intentions and an idealistic vision. Ours will be the perfect marriage that lasts forever, but very quickly reality sets in. For me, reality sank in the morning after my wedding day. My loving wife is serving me breakfast, Weet-Bix and coffee, but she doesn't do it right. She puts too much milk with the Weet-Bix. I get frustrated with my wife as she tries to serve me. Just let me do it. I'll make my own breakfast, thank you. For Caridwen, the reality sank in on our honeymoon. That moment she realises how competitive her husband is and that he is about to brutally destroy her at Monopoly. Adam and Eve's marriage starts off great and then sin. Adam and Eve eat the fruit and a curse falls on creation and human relationships. Due to her actions, God says to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." Friend, this is not a positive or good verdict. Eve's selfish desire will be to control her husband. Adam's sinful tendency will be to dominate his wife. Marriage is now a struggle, a battlefield, and sometimes it becomes all-out war between partners. And so with sin, with hard hearts, divorce becomes an all-too-common reality. I first want to address the married couples here. Firstly, congratulations. I know some of you. I know you fairly well. I think it's incredible that your spouse has stayed married to you. But although we haven't divorced, it doesn't mean our marriage is perfect or without sin. I'll use myself as an example. I already have. I'll do it again. The other evening, my wife made an oversight looking after the kids, and therefore the kids became quite a handful. Well, I got frustrated with Caridwen. In my thoughts, I was blaming her for what happened. I was impatient. I was short. I was unforgiving. I certainly wasn't loving her in these moments. What can I say? It's poor form from me. My wife makes a mistake, which we all do, and my response is to pay her back in this passive-aggressive way. Another thing, Caridwen seems to be constantly washing clothes. With three young children, cleaning the clothes and the cloth nappies is a relentless chore. And the other week it dawned on me how rarely I thank her for doing it. And how rarely I help her to do it. And how often I make the job harder, leaving dirty clothes lying around the house. Friends, Caridwen and I haven't divorced by the grace of God, but this doesn't make me a perfect husband. Far from it. There is sin in my heart that I need to confess and repent of. Remember what I said last week? Kill sin or sin will kill you. And it's the same in our marriages. Kill the sin in our marriage or that sin will kill our marriage. Wives don't wake up in the morning and spontaneously think to themselves, "Today I think I'm going to have a divorce." Men don't wake up in the morning and spontaneously think to themselves, "Today I think I'm going to commit adultery." No, divorce and adultery are the consequences of little sins that aren't dealt with. And little sins turn into very big sins. Friends, marriage is hard. And divorce is always crouching around the corner. Sometimes it looks like an easy option. The best way to protect and strengthen your marriage is through the ongoing repentance of your sin. Do you want to be, till death do us part, that lifelong union that God intends? Kill sin. Ingratitude, unforgiveness, impatience, harsh words, lustful thoughts, disrespect, the failure to serve, the failure to love, the failure to have sex. The failure to talk honestly with each other. Deal with the little sins. Maintain a soft heart towards God and your spouse, and divorce will not become an issue. Here's a practical suggestion for those of you who are married. You know 1 Corinthians 13 is a popular Bible reading at weddings, so perhaps with your spouse, you could read through that chapter and talk about it and ask yourself, does this chapter represent the love that we are showing each other? And if it doesn't, start there and work on those areas. But what if you've already gone through the pain and disappointment of divorce? I confess I have no idea how painful divorce must be. The experience of having that intimate one flesh union ripped apart. I can only imagine the damage and trauma it produces. On top of this, there may be feelings of guilt and shame. For some of you, as soon as you heard the Bible readings, you got anxious and you've been uncomfortable this whole sermon. Firstly, we know that divorce is permissible in certain cases. Jesus allows it in cases of sexual immorality. Paul permits it in cases of abandonment from your spouse. I think a biblical case can be made in other circumstances like domestic violence. If you suffer domestic violence, leave. Yes, God hates divorce, but he also hates seeing his child abused and suffer at the hands of a spouse. If you or someone you know needs support, you can talk to Claire Bennett. She is our family safety champion or safety officer here. So we know in some cases God permits divorce. It's the lesser of two evils. But maybe you divorced on less than adequate grounds. Maybe your divorce, if you're honest, was even your own fault. Your actions were responsible for it. As someone who's never experienced this, I humbly say, the flesh of your marriage has been torn apart, but the flesh of your Saviour has also been torn apart. And by his wounds, you can be healed. Through his flesh being torn apart, you can be forgiven. Whatever the sin is, you can be forgiven. I understand in the Roman church, if you've been divorced, you can't come to receive Holy Communion. I wonder how many divorcees have turned away from Jesus because of such an unmerciful practice. Friends, I will have none of that here. Have you been divorced? Then just like me and all the other married people here, confess your sin, repent of your sin, and come to Jesus. Accept his forgiveness, his healing, and feed on him. Perhaps the most difficult category are those who have been remarried. Consider Jesus' words in verses 10 to 12. It does not feel like there's much wiggle room here. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. Jesus answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. I know we have a number of people in this congregation who have been remarried. I was doing the math in my head preparing this sermon. Do these verses mean if you have been divorced, you can never remarry? Well, some will say, yes, that's what that means. Perhaps I'm being a bit slippery with Jesus' words. But I'm not sure it is that black and white. And my policy is always to err on the side of grace and mercy. Remember, Jesus makes these comments about remarriage in the context of a hostile test coming from Pharisees. He uses hyperbole to exaggerate and intensify the force of his response. I wonder how Jesus would answer if he was asked the question, not by a hostile Pharisee, but by a humble disciple who has experienced and gone through the pain of marriage and divorce. Would he be more gracious and merciful in those circumstances? Consider how he treats the woman caught in adultery. Consider how he treats the Samaritan woman who has had five husbands and is now living with another man who isn't her husband. Thanks to Jesus, thanks to the gospel, broken lives can be put back together. And people are given second and third chances. While we can't dismiss our past, and yes, there are consequences for our sin, our past sins don't have to rule over us. They don't stop us from beginning anew in God's grace. God's mercy is greater than our sin. And if this is the case for other sinners, myself included, is it not the case for divorcees as well? By God's grace, they have the opportunity for redemption. Friend, if you are remarried, I hope you are thanking God every day for his forgiveness and redemption of your life. But don't abuse his grace or take it for granted. Did your first marriage fail? Make your second marriage succeed with God's help. Finally, to single people, I don't think there are many here, but perhaps listening online, thank you for your patience. I come to you at the very end. Now, I've been to many weddings, even officiated at some, and as you know, there are particular high points throughout the wedding day. And one of those high points is the groom's speech. There is often a moment in his speech where the groom has finished thanking everybody else that he looks to his bride and says something loving. It can often be a powerful and a romantic moment. I remember one wedding, as the groom gives his speech, he looks over to his bride and he says, "Sweetheart, you are just perfect." And do you know what I thought to myself? You naive man. Give me a break. I know this bride and I can assure you she ain't perfect. You will discover this very quickly. It's easy to have an idealistic view of marriage. I know I did going into it when I was single. But as a married man, take it from me, marriage is hard. It is not a bed of roses. What do we expect? Marriage is the binding together of two people who are sinful, selfish, insecure. Reporters asked a husband celebrating his 50th anniversary with his wife, "Excuse me, sir, have you ever considered divorce in your 50 years of marriage?" "No, I've never considered divorce. I've considered murder a few times, but never divorce." It's funny, but it's honest. Being single is hard. I get that. So is being married. There's plenty of married people who wish they could return to being single. The grass is always greener, right? The point of what I'm saying is this, and this is for everyone. This is where I conclude. The best day of your life is not the day you meet the man or woman of your dreams. The best day of your life is the day you meet and come into a relationship with Jesus. The greatest relationship of all. The best day of your life is not the day that you marry, your wedding day, where you are united with your wife or husband. The best day of your life is the day you die. And you get to go to be with Jesus. It boggles the mind to think that in a Christian context, sometimes a funeral can be just as joyous as a wedding. But it's the truth. Jesus is greater than marriage, than that intimate partner, than sex. Having a relationship with Jesus is better. Single people, married people, divorced people, straight, gay. In Jesus, you will find a greater love than any spouse can offer. In Jesus, you will find a more secure love because Jesus will not divorce you. It doesn't matter how unfaithful you have been or continue to be, Jesus will not divorce you. He says, "No one can pluck any of mine out of my hand." Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus is better. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive me when I fail to be the husband you call me to be, and help me to repent and do better. And Father, I pray for all the married people here that they will likewise be confessing and repenting of their sins in marriage. I pray for those here who have gone through the pain of divorce that you will heal them and you will assure them of your forgiveness and love. Heavenly Father, I pray for those here who might be single, who might be struggling in singleness and not finding contentment. I pray that they might use this season of singleness to press even further into a relationship with Jesus, because that is better by far. For those who have been remarried, help them, I pray, to be faithful in this marriage and use this marriage to bring glory to you. Father, if there are any who feel guilty as a result of this message, please assure them of your grace and mercy. And Father, if I have stumbled in adequately preaching your truth, please forgive me and help all of us to always be coming back to your word and submitting to it, living by the truth that you have given us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, who is the great bridegroom. Amen.